We have a lot of people that are going through difficulties in life, and we really do want to keep all of them in our prayers. We think of some of our members like Mary, who is, you know, looking at the end of her life. And so thankful that the family, even now, chooses to be here to worship God, placing her in the care and the love and the goodness of the hands of Jesus Christ. I'm mindful of Denise, Valerie's sister, just went through surgery, and a long surgery at that. And so we're thankful she seems to be doing better. I'm mindful of Irene, whose eyesight makes it so difficult for her to just do anything, even to hardly take care of herself, and having to lean so deeply upon her family. And I say all that because as we come to our lesson today, I think we're going to hopefully walk away understanding that we have a calling to enter into the lives of one another and to walk beside them and to be with them. I also wanted to just mention Willie. I know many of you know him. I only met him a couple of times, and he's still in the hospital to my knowledge, and we just want to stop and just have a prayer for these people, and then we'll get right into this lesson. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are holy, and you are the creator of heaven and earth, and you can do anything. And so when we come to you in prayer, we come to you with the confidence that knowing that there is nothing that we ask that you cannot do. Father, our hearts and our desire for Mary is for her to be here and to remain with us. We know that the doctors have said that probably will not be the case. But the glory is that we trust in you even more than we trust in the doctors. And we pray that you will, whatever you have decided, give Mary the strength for the journey. We are so thankful to see her faith in her children and in her grandchildren. And we are encouraged by that. We lift up Denise to you, who has just gone through a very difficult surgery and recovering from that surgery. And we pray that the cancer is completely removed and she recovers well. We lift up Irene to you, who has got to just be disheartening to not be able to see hardly at all and to lean so heavily upon others to take care of all of your needs. We pray for our brother Willie, who is in the hospital, and he has struggled for several months now. We ask that you bring healing to him. We pray that we would have a servant's heart today, that we would come to this passage of Scripture and we would see what Jesus is trying to say to us personally of how we can wash the feet of those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's start with a little bit of Bible trivia here. This is the participation part, by the way. And I'll just tell you right up front, you only get to answer one question. I'm not speaking to anybody in particular, but I'm just saying up front, you only get to answer one question. Fill in the blank. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. By this, all men or all people will know that you are disciples, if what? If you love one another. Greater love has no one than this. What is the rest of that? That you what? That one would lay down his life for his friends. What is the second greatest commandment? Love you. Did you catch maybe where I was going with that, by the way? There's a love factor going on that I want us to deal with. When we think about love, we often jump right into 1 Corinthians 13, and it's a great love is passage. I mean, it is the quintessential passage to go to, and therefore it gets used at weddings, even though it's not a wedding passage, but it gets used there a lot to describe what love is supposed to be like. The bottom line is, love, when we read about it in God's Word, is not based upon emotion. as it is upon devotion. And it comes at living life differently. So when we love somebody, it is not because they love us back. Carrie and I have been here not quite 5 months. Would I say that I love the family at the Glen Rock Church of Christ? I would. And I feel tremendously loved by you. But there is a give and take in our relationship. And it just, because of who we are, we're there for one another. Many of you have helped me out in the moves that we've gone through and just been a great strength for Carrie and I in many different ways. But love is really not based upon what do I get from you in order for me to return that love. That is a type of love, and it is the type of love that I would say most people in the world would deal with. So we talk about those people that are difficult to love or someone that's hard to love. I don't know if you've ever used or thought of that phrase before, and I hope you're not thinking about the person sitting next to you when you hear it, but the bottom line is, there are some people that are difficult to love because they don't reciprocate the way we think love ought to work. And so loving them becomes more difficult because really what it means is I've got to put my emotion to the side and be devoted to their need in order to walk with them. And it really is a much higher calling than most of us are used to. I want to take us to John chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, I want you to go ahead and turn there to John chapter 13. And as we come here, we're going to center today on that night, the night that we would call the Last Supper, the night that that John doesn't deal a whole lot with the dinner that Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with and their understanding, but their teaching of what we would call the Lord's Supper. John kind of skips over all of that. That's already been taught and presented in those other Gospels. And John comes at this night from a different perspective. Look at how this begins. John 13, beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world, out of this world, to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, my version says, to the end, okay, or the fullest, or to show them the full extent of his love. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose up from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus comes to this section. We come to this section. And we see this meal, unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this meal kind of through the eyes of Jesus. And John's point that he's doing, what he wants us to take away from this, is Jesus reacts out of love. He is so filled with love that there is something he wants to do that's going to be a teaching mechanism for these disciples that he is going to be leaving. And the Bible tells us that Jesus knew everything, which that's not an uncommon thing anyway, but Jesus knew everything, meaning he knew what was going to happen later that evening. He knew what was going to take place the next day. In spite of that knowledge, let me change that, with all of that knowledge, and with the knowledge that he had come from God and was returning to God, And with the knowledge that Judas had already planned in his heart to betray him, Jesus takes off his outer garment, takes the servant's towel, wraps it around him, takes a bowl, a basin of water, and then begins to wash each of the disciples' feet. So I want to just put that meal in its context. I know we're going to take a few liberties with this, but just walk with me through this. We know that Peter and John were commanded by Jesus to go and make preparation for the meal that they were going to have together. That they find this upper room in which they would be together, and they were to have everything ready for the Passover dinner, which all had been done. Everything was in its place. And I want you to now understand, everything had been taken the way it was supposed to be done, and Jesus and the disciples come into this upper room, and there's one thing that hadn't been done. Who washes the feet? Now, I'm honest. There's some subjectiveness going on here. But if the bowl, seemingly, as we read here, is in a fairly prominent place, when you came into that room, you would have seen the bowl and the towel. You couldn't have missed it. And I don't know if Peter and John are thinking, man, I knew there was one thing we forgot to get, and it wasn't the KFC, it was to get someone to come and wash the feet of everybody. As they walk into that room, everyone would have to decide. Do I just do this job? Do I just start washing people's feet? By the way, when you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, just prior to that evening, the disciples are arguing over who is the greatest. It wasn't the first time they had that argument. They've had it a bunch of times. But it's that evening that they've also had that argument, who's the greatest. So I could really actually believe that when they came in that room, having had the argument, who is the greatest, and they're seeing the basin of water and the towel, they're going to say, well, it's not going to be me that wipes those feet, because if I do that, I just gave up any chance I had of being number one. And I would think it would have been a little uncomfortable, because just washing the feet was a practical aspect, not just a ceremonial aspect. They walked in thonged sandals. They walked with whatever is on the ground when they're walking, and their feet would have been dirty and probably didn't smell the greatest. And so when you would come into a place, a host would have generally a servant or a slave washing anybody's feet coming into their home as a way of getting rid of all of that dirt and keeping the house and everything at its cleanliness level. None of them do it. Instead, they just all go and they start reclining at the table, meaning all of their feet are sticking out all over the place. But Jesus knows who he is. He knows where he came from. He knows where he is going. And because of the confidence of that knowledge, he becomes the God of the towel. He picks up a towel and a basin of water, and he starts to wash feet. Most of us rank jobs. Maybe you don't. I would say you probably do. Most people rank jobs. Growing up, when someone talked about the worst job, we would use phrases like a ditch digger. That would be one of the phrases that was used. Or a garbage man. Those were like the lowest of the lowly jobs. No one said, I want to go to school to become a garbage person. I want to get a bachelor's degree in garbage pickupness. Okay? Nobody did that. Because you wanted to work your way out of those menial tasks and work your way up the ladder. Because Jesus knew exactly who he was. Washing feet was not the lowliest of jobs. It was a job of love. It was an action of saying, I've got so much confidence that God is with me that I'm not looking for your approval of anything. My challenge to us in this opening verses is, do you really have the confidence that you are saved? That your sins are forgiven and washed away? That you are cleansed? That you are so connected with God through Jesus Christ that what the world thinks of you makes little difference? In fact, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, because of your connection to God through Jesus, you can do anything that Jesus asks you to do. It doesn't bother you. It isn't a matter of, well, I'll wash feet, but I want to make sure the elders are watching me when I do that because, you know, budget time's coming up and I want to get a raise, and so I want to make sure that they see me doing all these good lowly deeds so that I get some money. That's not the way it works. When you tip, do you generally want to make sure that the person who's serving you know that you left a tip? Most people, the answer is yes. If there's a little tip jar at the end of a counter and you've decided you're going to put something in the tip jar, do you wait until the person as the cashier turns his back or her back on you and then put it in? Or do you make sure that they're looking at you and then you put it in and you hear them say, well, thank you very much for that. That was very kind of you. Most of us do things to be seen. That's what we do. Jesus wasn't even about that. Jesus didn't care what anybody... He was so confident in who he was and where he was going that he would wash his disciples' feet. John gives us, by the way, a little note in here that I think is there for a reason, and I'm going to deal with it at the end of my lesson. One of the people that Jesus washed the feet of is Judas. You want to talk about a challenge when we get to the end of this lesson. I challenge you to wash the feet of somebody who doesn't, who works actively against you. There's a challenge. But Jesus washes his disciples' feet and he washes Judas's feet. And as he's going through it, let's pick up with verse 6. As he's going through this, he, Jesus, came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. I'm going to just stop there for just a second. Because, as you know, Peter's like my favorite of all the apostles, because he sticks his foot in his mouth. Maybe as much as me, I might do a little bit more, but we've got this kind of character connection. And I get this. Jesus gets to him. So that means he's already washed somebody else's feet. He gets to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. You think you're going to wash? And remember, Peter's one of the guys that was supposed to have gotten that dinner ready. And maybe he's thinking, and I'll give Peter all sorts of credit here. Maybe he's thinking, Jesus, why don't you just hand me the basin? I'll wash your feet. No, I ain't washing anybody else's. I'll wash your feet, and then you can go back to doing everybody else's. But don't wash my feet. You're the Lord. You're the master. You're the teacher, the rabbi. I get where Peter's coming from. I don't think it's a put down of Jesus. I think it's a lifting up of Jesus. Okay? I say, you're so great, you shouldn't be doing this. Jesus' answer is, Peter, you don't even get what I'm doing, let alone the motive behind why I'm doing it. But you will. So he says, you will never wash my feet. Keep going. The ending of verse 8, Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share or part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Stop again. Because Peter doesn't deal with extremes, of course, but Peter's, just give me a bath. We're not going to be a foot washing church. We're going to be a bathtub church. Okay. Just wash me all. Get everything cleaned up on me because I don't want you just washing my feet. If it means being a part of you, if it means being connected to you, then I don't want just my feet. I want everything. Theological time. Jesus says to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, except his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. But not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. The symbolism of what is going on here is just tremendous. Peter, you've got a clean heart. But there is something you need from me. You need me to wash you. And that will make you completely clean. Peter doesn't even know how to respond to that type of an action. It's not just wash my head and my hands, my body. Jesus says, I have to wash you. Because what I am doing connects me and you. When I was baptized into Christ, it wasn't that I didn't have faith before I was baptized. I had faith. It wasn't that I didn't love Jesus before I was baptized. I loved Jesus tremendously. It wasn't that I had prayed multiple times before I was baptized. I had a pretty decent prayer life. I was, in essence, a fairly clean person. But I wasn't cleaned by Jesus yet. I needed him to wash me. And Jesus is setting a whole theological discussion up that they don't even get into. He says, but not all of you. I can't imagine what that would have been like. To hear Jesus say, not all of you. I mean, I know they're already arguing with each other. But what Jesus is saying is there's a traitor in our midst. There is someone who is proclaiming a faith, but not living the faith. That person's heart is not connected to me. Oh, I can wash their feet, but it really has no meaning. It has no connection because they've already given themselves over to something else. Before you leave here, I want you to understand some truths. I want you to leave here knowing who you are and what Christ has done for you. What does it mean to be a foot-washing Christian? Mother Teresa visited Phoenix in 1989 to open a home for the poor. During that brief visit, she was interviewed by KTAR, the largest radio station in town. In a private moment, the announcer asked Mother Teresa if there was anything he could do for her. He was expecting her to request a contribution or media attention to help her raise money for the new home for the needy in Phoenix. Instead, she replied, yes, there is something. Find somebody nobody else loves and love them. It wasn't the answer he was expecting. Find somebody else nobody loves and love them. for me to take John 13 and to apply it to me. Because Jesus finishes out this section. He said, do you understand what I have just done? And he doesn't even let them answer no, because the obvious answer was no. He says, if I, being your Lord and teacher, rabbi, master, do these things, you should be doing them to others. So as I have done to you, you do so also to others. The teaching behind all of this, from Jesus' standpoint, is when you know who you are, when you've got that confidence in your salvation, you're going to serve those who need serving the most, because it's not going to be about what you get. You've already got what you're going to get. And that is the love of God through Jesus Christ. The security of my salvation, the knowledge that when I die, I leave this body, but I'm at home with the Lord. When you've got that type of confidence, you don't come to worship and then begin to discuss whether or not the bathroom was clean enough before services. Or you see a week-old bulletin sitting on a chair and you wonder, well, why didn't anybody pick it up? Pick it up! It's not that hard. It's a piece of paper. You get beyond the judgmentalness of having to determine where everybody else fits in. And you come and say, because of who I am and my ability to worship God, I want to look out to see who needs me today. There are often people that come to worship and can sit in a crowd and still feel lonely. It's not that people aren't nice to them or say hi when they walk by, or even shake their hand and say, how are you doing today? And they give you the obvious answer, I'm fine, when the internal answer is, no, I'm not. But how do you look for that person that you just see it in their eyes? And you know it's not the best of days for them. And you don't ask them how you're doing. You say, can I give you a hug? Can we just step over into a corner and have a prayer together? Is there anything I can do to help you right now? I don't need to know everything that's going on in your life. I know it's not an easy thing for you, but what can I do? Serving is looking out for the person who needs it the most and helping them. Carrie and I, when we lived in West Virginia, were at a little country church, but then that would describe us right here. We were at this little country church in West Virginia, and wonderful people. And there was this lady that was invited to come to worship, and she brought two of her kids with her. And they did not know the meaning of be quiet and worship. It didn't sit with them at all. They knew the meaning of, I need to run around and I need to have lots of attention. And they were a little disruptive. And I wouldn't say she was the greatest mother in the world, but she was there to worship Jesus. And was she embarrassed with her kids? Yes. But probably not as much as other people thought she should have been embarrassed with her kids. And she kept coming to church and bringing those little kids. And her neighbor who had invited her and talked with me. So I asked if I could stop over and visit with her. And she said, yeah, I'd love for you to meet my husband. And so I get over to their house. And Mike, her husband, meets me at the door and begins a debate before I walk through the door about different religious things. No Bible in hand. He doesn't care about the Bible. He just wants to have this debate, and we'll just use whatever is on the top of our head to have this debate. And I try to be as gentle and kind with Mike as I can, and I'm thinking, man, this guy is rubbing my last nerve. I want out of this house. But I ask, would you guys like to just sit down and have a Bible study together? And I'll just come over here we'll open our Bible and we'll just read and we'll study and we'll just learn what Jesus wants from us. And he said, yeah, I'd like that. I was surprised. We studied. He's like, I want to get baptized. I'm like, great. I love this. This whole family is going to be changed. He gets baptized. He's all in for Jesus Christ. What I didn't tell you about Mike is this was his fifth marriage. He had grandchildren younger than his current children. He owned a nightclub, and that's a nice way of putting what he owned. He was a man of the world. And he had left the nightclub business and gotten into other things. And so one Sunday, and I don't know why, but one Sunday I happened to be in charge of the organization because we were running late and the person who normally did wasn't there. So I said, Mike, would you just serve the communion today? You don't have to speak, you don't have to pray, you don't have to do anything. Just grab one of those metal trays and hand it at the end of the pew. Absolutely, I'll do that. Worship is done. A member literally pulls me aside and says, with his past, do you think it's right that he should be serving communion at church? You know, we're a small community and everybody kind of knows about him. I'm not sure we want to put him up front. And I mean, I could feel my blood pressure just boiling over. I'm like, how do I even answer this person in a gentle Christian manner when I just want to throttle them? And an older member heard that conversation and stepped up and began to have a beautiful conversation. They were much better friends than I was with this person. Had a great conversation with them about there are no second-class Christians. And my point was, that older member washed the feet of Mike when it seemed like nobody else wanted to. Just a few moments ago, we took communion. You know the answer to this. Who served you today? Who served the body? Who served the blood? The one who gave it. Jesus Christ. He is still washing feet today. Until I accept that I am deeply loved by God, forgiven and saved, I cannot show love to the end. But love covers a multitude of sins, the Bible says. Perfect love casts out all fear. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The challenge for you and me is to love those who are difficult to love. We should wash everybody's feet, as in be a servant to everybody. But we also need to make sure that when a Judas steps into our life, they also get the chance to have their feet washed. And that's not an easy thing to do. When someone is actively speaking against you, gossiping about you, saying things that only hurt your character in front of other people, it's really hard to say, I wonder what I can do for them. But if you want to change an enemy to a friend, I'll tell you the best way of doing it is to serve them and love them. I've seen that happen in my own life. And it's not an easy thing to do, but it's what love does. Jesus gave his life so I could live. It's what love does. I give my life so you can live. It's what love does. And no matter who you are here today, you are loved. And this is a church that wants to encourage you to now learn to love others, to serve, to become a person of the towel, and to walk out of here looking for the person who needs you the most and start serving them. If we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?